Last year, for our resurrection celebration, our government told us that we can't meet in church. And it would have been up to Dr. Fauci with his long nose, we still wouldn't meet. But I have to tell you, we cut his nose a little bit down, because after about 3-4 weeks listening to him, I knew he's not telling us the truth. Now we know he's not telling us the truth, but I tell you what, Jesus is telling us the truth. And the disciples which he has raised up to write the gospels for you and me, they're speaking the truth. How do we know? They were eyewitnesses. Amen. They saw it with their own eyes. It's a spiritual battle of major proportion. We're going to read the first 15 verses of 28. And I give you plenty of material to think about it after. Now, after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the woman, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen, as he said. Come see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you." So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." Like no big deal, huh? And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." While they were going, behold, some of the guard went into the city and told the chief priests all that had taken place. And when they had assembled with the elders and taken counsel, they gave a sufficient sum of money to the soldiers and said, "Tell people, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep. And if he comes to the governor's ears, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble." So they took the money and did as they were directed. And this story has been spread among the Jews to this day. We stop right there. As you read this so casually, you would think, okay, Jesus, he was crucified, buried, rose again on the third day, just as he said. God sends an angel. When an angel came down, he shook the earth a little bit so that the tomb guards got scared. Then the women were there. They got the message. They ran back, told the disciples that Jesus rose from the dead, hardly to believe because they thought they saw a ghost. So Jesus allowed them to touch him personally. So ghosts cannot be touched. They have a tendency to disappear. So here was a real human body standing there, and they knew it was Jesus. And then Matthew shifts gear and looks at how religious people respond to a miraculous message. Now I have to remind you, this message was written down when the people who witnessed it were still alive, so 2,000 years ago. 21st century, quickly forward. If you have something you have witnessed that is miraculous God has done, and you tell the people, in the 21st century, we still have the religious leaders paying people off not to tell the truth. So really nothing has changed. That's just for a beginner. What we do need to understand is the immense spiritual battle that's taking place. As Jesus was taken down from the cross, he gave up his spirit. He said, "No one can take my life. I lay it down freely. Give it up." The minute he gave up his spirit, he was on a mission in an arena which nobody could see in the physical. And just because we couldn't see what he was doing, he was not asleep for 3 days. He was active and moving. While his disciples were mourning because everything seemed to be done, lost. And his disciples already made plans how to go back to normal life. Jesus was at work in the invisible, doing what very few people understand. C.S. Lewis, which you have been introduced many times from this pulpit, was one of the great intellectual giants of the 20th century. And he has done many incredible works once he got to know the Lord Jesus as his personal Savior. The Screwtape Letters, which is a compilation actually of 31 letters which he wrote. And there's a senior demon in that Screwtape Letter by the name of Screwtape. And he has a nephew called Wormwood, who is a junior tempter. He just learns his business, you know. And is that real? No, C.S. Lewis wants to show you how Satan and his kingdom really work. I give you quickly an excerpt, and we quote him here, what reveals in that excerpt the enemy's intentions for you and me. Now it may surprise you to learn, this is now Screwtape talking to his nephew, Wormwood, both of them are demon spirits. Now it may surprise you to learn that in his, the enemy's, efforts to get permanent possession of a soul, he relies on the troughs even more than on the peaks. Some of his special favorites have gone through longer and deeper troughs than anyone else. We call it here valleys and mountain experiences. The reason is this. To us, a human is primarily food. That was written in the 50s. Have you heard that lately? Or we call them deplorables. Worthless eaters, I heard too. It would be the same. When you hear these kind of talks coming out of people's mouths, you know a demon speaks. To us, a human is primarily food. Our aim is the absorption of its will into ours. The increase of our own area of selfhood at its expense. He goes on to say, but the obedience which the enemy demands of man is quite a different thing. One must face the fact that all the talk about his love for man and his service being perfect freedom is not, as one would gladly believe, mere propaganda, but an appalling truth. He really does want to fill the universe with a lot of loathsome little replicas of himself, creatures whose life on its miniature scale will be qualitatively like his own, not because he has absorbed them, but because their wills freely conform to his. Wow. We want cattle who can finally become food. He wants servants who can finally become sons. We want to suck in. He wants to give out. We are empty and would be filled. He is full and flows over. Our war aim is a world in which our Father below has drawn all other beings into himself. The enemy wants a world full of beings united to him, but still distinct. End of quote. C.S. Lewis saw something most people in the church today don't see any longer. He's writing about a spiritual battle of major proportions that goes for the souls of man. And he's talking about a God who did that for one purpose when he came down. For such a love, no one ever would have. The enemy has such a hatred, no one else has. And you and I need to understand, this is a spiritual battle that's raging since Adam and Eve were created. And it came to the final climax at Calvary. In the garden, Jesus said, Father, not my will, but yours be done. At the cross, that will was executed, but it was not over yet. There was much more going on in the spiritual realm, because Jesus did not just come to take you and me to be with him, all those who respond to him. But he had other business to do as well. And that's the business of all the nations which God created and gave boundaries in this world, including the United States of America. And all those nations have been given up by God to lower Elohims, which the Bible simply translates God, because they were refusing to let God Almighty be their God. And in the process, how many of you know when you give somebody power, they'll take it? But they're not happy with only that power. They want absolute power. And when they have absolute power, you're going to listen to these demons and the masters, and their goal is to make you their food, while God makes you sons and daughters of the Most High. They're two entirely different things. We quote in the Bible constantly John 3:16. We give it to the Sunday school kids. We give it everywhere we can. But we don't understand that in those few verses in John chapter 3, there is revealed a spiritual battle which most Christians simply overlook. You, I know, you can tell me, John 3:16, you know it by heart, correct? God so did what? That he ate us all up, huh? Now, what does it say? It's not done yet. Come on. That whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. But then he goes on. We shouldn't forget the next one. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. That the word there is cosmos. That is more than just the human beings. That is redeeming the entire creation, everything God has done. The Apostle Paul tells us that the whole creation groans under the curse, under the great fall. Listen once again to C.S. Lewis, just one sentence. One must face the fact that all the talk about his love for man and his service being perfect freedom. Stop right there. One must face the fact that all the talk about his love for man and his service being perfect freedom. What did God come and give us? Perfect freedom. He never has taken the freedom away. Wicked rulers do that. He came to give us perfect freedom. Is not, as one would gladly believe, mere propaganda, but an appalling truth. This is why I told you for weeks and months now, pastors who shrink from the responsibility to tell the people that you have been set free by Christ Jesus for a purpose, fight for that freedom. Fight for that freedom. If you and I don't stand up, we not just deny the power of the gospel, we deny the resurrection power of Jesus Christ, which the Apostle Paul said, oh, that I might get to know the power of his resurrection even more. He was saved. But he said, there is more power to be had when we surrender totally to the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus literally went to hell and back. I know preachers shouldn't say the word hell, but I'm not saying to hell you go. I said to maybe a demon, that's their place. To hell you go. Jesus literally went to hell and back to accomplish this wonderful work for salvation for everyone who believes. Now, I want to make sure that you understand. In the 80s and 90s, there was a huge teaching going on around the evangelical churches, primarily in certain circles, and I'm not going to mention them, you're smart enough to figure that out, where people said, Jesus went to Calvary, died on the cross, and he had to go to hell and had to fight the devil down there. And the place where Jesus fighting the devil and demons, blah, 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 blah. I have bad news for these people and for the devil. He got defeated on the cross. Okay, Jesus didn't have to go down to hell to defeat the devil. The devil was a defeated foe the minute he decided that he will be rebellious against God Almighty. Every human being who wants to rebel against God, you're already defeated. You just don't know it yet. But once you close your eyes and you leave this earth, all your money, all your power, all your education, nothing will do. That is all worthless junk compared to the power of the risen Jesus Christ. And the church needs to understand that and get a hold of that truth. It's absolutely crucial. During the days, the 3 days when his body lay in the tomb, Jesus went down to hell. You say, what did he go down there for? Well, you know, he's the Son of the living God, and he's triumphant. And how many of you know when you're triumphant, when you want a victory, you want to go and tell everybody, don't you? So Jesus had a mission to go and tell everybody, including those in hell, that it is over. The battle has been won. He has gotten everything back. Everything. And you and I should walk in that victory. Did you know, unlike so many people would let you know, and I'm talking Christians, that Jesus was a warrior since day one he came in on this planet. You say, well, but he was just a little baby. Oh, he was just wrapped in a human body. It's God inside. God Almighty. Because he didn't come to play the role of a man, he came to play the role of a man, not the role of God. He gave it up for a season. But what we don't know anymore, man, are warriors. Did you hear me, man? Men are warriors. Did you understand that Jesus was always involved in a battle? In a battle? The spiritual war became manifest to everyone the minute Jesus got baptized. Oh, by the way, baptism? Water baptism? It's on a different page. I'm not going to teach you that this morning. But when you make a commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ and you get water baptized after that, the tempter will come too. And will tell you all kinds of garbage. You're in a war. The Spirit of the living God took Jesus right into the wilderness to face the great tempter. The battle was on, and Satan knew it, and he immediately offered Jesus everything why Jesus came for free if he only would worship Satan. I could give you a lot of parallels there in today's world, but you would have to stay here for another four hours. Because during his earthly ministry, Jesus is announcing his actions, that he is here to take back the people and to take back all the nations. Why do you think Satan offered Jesus the nations? All this I give to you. Jesus said, no, I will never bow down to you. Satan never gave up. The demons that rose up when Jesus was walking for 3.5 years in the role of fully ministering the kingdom, he showed us how the kingdom looks like. They were not random. They were evil spirits with a purpose. The spiritual battle was immense. They understood it, and Jesus understood it. It was uninterrupted warfare of major proportion. Let me lead you to John chapter 3, we just quoted verse 16 and 17. Open your Bible to chapter 3 quickly. I want to show you something. Because when we look at chapter 3, we're focusing on zeroing in on Nicodemus. Nicodemus is a Pharisee. He has watched how Jesus is dealing with those demon spirits and how he heals the sick and raises up the people. And Jesus is more than willing to have a meeting with Nicodemus. He comes at night. And in chapter 3, verse 2, it says, this man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God. For no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Nicodemus forgot a vital part. God was not with Jesus. Jesus was God. And he's going to be in a minute confronted with that truth. Jesus answered him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again and cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. Let me quickly stop there for a second and interpret that to you. When you come into this world, you obviously are coming into this world born of water. Okay? Nobody is born into the kingdom because he's born physically. I don't care how saintly your parents were. No one. That's what I mean. Which eliminates 90% of all Christians today who say, I have been a Christian since I was born because my mom and dad. That's not the gospel. That's Satan trying to sidetrack you from becoming a real child of the living God. Like one man once said, you know, you are not a car just because you were born in a garage. You need to understand, we are human beings made in God's image, but you will die without the spirit of the living God in you. So you need a second birth, for which you are invited by the gospel of Jesus Christ, that he died for you, rose again, and you can embrace him and make that decision that he is your Lord and Savior. The world is not big enough for you to run and hide from that truth. It will be everywhere. God is everywhere. He will reach you anywhere you want. You can fight him. You can go to church. You can be the pastor's best friend. You can do anything you want. Nothing will save you. Only Jesus will. And that is the message of the true resurrection. And the battle is intense for every soul, including you, if you have never come to that conclusion. Nicodemus didn't come to that conclusion. He just wanted to figure out who Jesus really is. And then he comes up with this stupid idea. So you want me to squeeze me back into my mother's womb and then do it again? How can any normal academic think that way? And I would say today, most of them don't have a brain anymore, so they probably would ask the same question. And Jesus said, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I say to you, you must be born again. And then he gives him a wonderful typology. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Let the Spirit of God do the work. He comes, changes you. How many of you know in Iowa, when a tornado goes through it, you know he was there? You don't have to ask. Did you really have wind here? Really? You see the effects. When somebody becomes born again, you don't have to ask, are you a Christian? Are you born again? You see the effects. Like a tornado in Iowa, when the Spirit of the living God comes, he upsets your life. He destroys the old and brings in the new. And you're a brand new creature. Nicodemus still didn't get it. He said to him, how can these things be? Jesus answered him, are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not know these things? That's an insult, by the way. I love it. Jesus, that loving little Jesus. I wonder what he would say today. What do you think? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know. And you bear witness of what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. No matter how many miracles I do, Nicodemus, you don't get it. You know it's got to be God's hand doing it, but you do not receive that testimony because the answer is against your religion. Then he makes something very interesting. He makes it happen that Nicodemus is going to be connected to what he's going to do 3.5 years later. Listen to this. If I have told you, verse 12, earthly things, that means what you're going to observe on this planet, and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things, spiritual things? You say, well, that has nothing to do with the resurrection. Hold off a second. Let's read on. Jesus goes on to say, no one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. Jesus' body gets taken down from the cross. Who do you think was with Joseph of Arimathea to get the permission from Pilate to take Jesus from the cross? Nicodemus. Who do you think buys all the spices, 75 pounds of it, on a Sabbath, on a high Sabbath, where no Jew moves around? You got to have some insight, knowledge, and connections. So you get 75 pounds of spices when nobody could move anything. A Jew couldn't lift anything on the Sabbath, do nothing. This is a Pharisee who doesn't violate any rules. And yet, when Jesus is laying in the tomb, Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea buy 75 pounds of spices to embalm the dead body of Jesus. The same Nicodemus. Nicodemus, when you see me hanging on the cross, you get it. And he got it. Jesus predicted that 3.5 years earlier to Nicodemus. While they are busy doing the things which they understand, the earthly things, Jesus is busy doing things in the spiritual. He's on a triumphant mission in the unseen realm. Go quickly with me to 1 Peter. I know you probably do not expect Resurrection Sunday sermons like this. Pastor, you shouldn't teach us all that stuff. That's way too deep, people tell me. And I say, wake up, use your brain God has given you. For heaven's sake, it's one of the greatest gifts. I know you have to think, and think hurts, but do it anyway. Listen to this, 1 Peter chapter 3. The content there, the overarching theme of 1 Peter, is that Christians, when they under severe persecution, can withstand and persevere in the faith, no matter how intense the battle gets. Let me say it again. 1 Peter is the letter Peter writes to the church because they are under evil rulership. They are being told at that time that they can't meet in churches. They are told that Jesus is never risen, that Jesus is just an idea or an ideology. And if they still believe that, we are going to just capture you and burn you alive, or put you on a rack and just tear you apart. And Peter writes his letter and said, oh, by the way, I tell you what, stand firm in the faith when this persecution arises, when evil rulers arise. And I have a word for you, my friends, no matter how intense the battle gets in this world, and it will, stand firm in your faith. That battle has been won. Jesus is triumphant and he will lead and guide you. There is nothing to fear. I can't understand for the life of me that there are true born-again believers who are pooping in the pants when they have a little pressure. It stinks. Why are we not waking up? The more the pressure increases, the more we shall rise to the occasion. That's the command. That's what Jesus is telling us through Peter. He said to us, beginning in verse 18, let's jump in there. I mean, chapter 3. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh. But listen to this. But made alive in the spirit, in which he went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison, because they formerly did not obey, when God's patience waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is 8 persons, were brought safely through water. We stop right there. How many of you have to say, Peter is connecting that prison visitation to Noah's days? Very clearly given. What happened in Noah's days? The people were wicked. Only 8 people were righteous left over. And in chapter 6 of Genesis, verses 1 to 4, you read that angelic beings, rebellious beings, manifested themselves in human form, married human wives or females to procreate their own in their own image, because they knew if the DNA is not pure anymore, there is no savior that could bring people out of bondage. What are we doing in the 21st century, by the way? You know, little inoculation. Oh, it will never touch your DNA. Listen, they lied to us for so long. Do you believe that lie now? Once a liar, always a liar. I get so much flag about it. I tell you anyway. Be careful. Be careful. I hate to be right, but I might be one day. These people have nefarious plans. Six thousand years ago, fallen Elohims, spiritual beings, tried to eliminate the possibility that God's Son could actually crush Satan's domain and get everything back. God had to take drastic measures. He killed the entire world population except Noah, his family, 8 people. Unbelievable. When God killed those offsprings of these unions, they were now hybrids. They were half human, half spiritual beings. But since there was humanity involved, there was a soul there. And God locked them up in prison. That prison is somewhere inside the earth. When the Bible talks about hell, it's pretty hot. Yeah, if you ever seen a volcano go off, that's coming from the inside here. It's pretty hot down there. I don't know if God uses, you know, chains, handcuffs, zip ties, I have no idea. It doesn't matter. Prison means you're not free to go where you want to go. Did you hear me? Prison is where you are not free to go where you want to go. The whole world is about to experience that prison, where we're not going to be able to go where we want to go. It's called a digital prison. You don't need bars. And who do you think is the ruler of putting people, God's people, in digital prisons? It's not God. God gives us freedom. But God put those spirits into the prison. And Jesus went down there after he won the victory at the cross, before he rose from the dead. And he went to tell them that they just lost the ultimate battle. Victory is mine. Remember the old song, "Oh, victory in Jesus"? Our mind still speaks, doesn't it? It was over for them. Peter is talking to us about these things and say, these rebellious Elohims did not like the message. Michael Heiser, in his book, The Unseen Realm, I quoted him before, said this, 1 Peter 3:14 to 22, has Jesus descending to those these spirits in prison to tell them they were still defeated despite his crucifixion. Remember, they haven't seen yet the resurrection. His body still lays in the tomb. This expires as his disciples mourning. God's plan of salvation and kingdom rule had not been derailed. In fact, it was right on schedule. The crucifixion actually meant victory over every demonic force opposed to God. This victory declaration is why 1 Peter 3:14 to 22 ends with the Jesus risen from the dead and set at the right hand of God, above, listen, above all angels, authorities, and powers. The messaging is very deliberate and has a supernatural view of Genesis 6, 1 to 4 at its core. Very deliberate. This is what's happening. So, you get the basic understanding. So let's go to our text this morning. That was the introduction. So we can go to Matthew 28 now. You're going to get lunch. Don't worry about it. Maybe tomorrow, but you will get it. Matthew 28. Let me wrap that up for you. In the first seven verses, we're being introduced what day it is. It's the first day of the week. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb, and we see a big angel showing up. In some messages in the gospel, it says there probably were two. That's fine, one on the left and one on the right in the tomb. This one here comes up to roll the stone away. And obviously lightning and, you know, an earthquake is not a good idea to be at peace. So they all got scared, including the soldiers. So the angels instruct these women to go and tell the disciples that Jesus is not there. He's risen. There's no body there. And to go to Galilee and wait there because he will go before them. The Bible tells us in verse 8, so they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples, and behold, Jesus met them and he said, greetings. And then obviously we know that they were quickly getting a hold of him, wanting to make sure he's not a ghost. And that's obviously proven that he has risen bodily. You say, well, no big deal. Oh, yes, it's a big deal for you and me. One day they're going to bury you and me too. It's just a cycle of life. But we are not there. They only get that flesh. We're not there. The minute you give up your breath, you're in the presence of the living God. Just like that. People mourn because they hate that you leave. That's normal. But on the other side, there's a great celebration, you're home. Yep. They're two entirely different things. When the resurrection takes place, this body, no matter how decomposed, if there's nothing there, will be resurrected. And he said, but I don't want that body. I want a better one. Yeah, you're going to look like an angel, believe me. That's the only time you look like an angel. Leave it up to God what he's doing. He's doing a phenomenal thing. Because the spiritual and physical battle is not yet over. Matthew, if he would have stopped right there, it would be over. But it was not over. Matthew makes sure that his readers get the full story about how the enemy works. Matthew just walked us through the eyewitness account, what happened, correct? And now he's shifting. The women at the tomb, they got the good news. And now the fake news going to come? You say, no, that's a political charged thing, fake news. Listen to this. Verse 11, I just tell you what he says. While they were going, behold, some of the guard went into the city and told the chief priests all that had taken place. And when they had assembled, they called an emergency meeting. That's what they did. The Pharisees freaked out. And when the elders had taken counsel, they gave sufficient sum of money to the soldiers and said, please tweet, tell the people. Oh, no. His disciples came by night and stole him away while we are asleep. How many of you have to say, that's fake news? That's total fake news. And if it becomes, you know, it comes to the place where the governor gets it, we will satisfy him, we buy him off. Doesn't that sound like 21st century? Nothing has changed. People don't change. They hate the gospel. They hate Jesus Christ. They hate the people who are standing for truth. They can't stand the truth because their works are evil. And that Jesus came to destroy that stuff. It says so. So they took the money and did as they were directed. And this story has been spread among the Jews to these days. How effective was that propaganda? 32 years later, when Matthew wrote the gospel, the fake news was still spreading. And at the same time, the authorities tried everything in their power to stamp out the gospel. As a matter of fact, I have to give you good news. These guys are all dead. And the gospel is still alive. There is fake news is not going to make it. Even today. Every lie will eventually come to the surface. They get away today just like they did then. They didn't get away. Why do you and I sit here believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, knowing that we have life and life abundantly because the truth superseded the fake news? If we stand tall, we have an obligation to tell the people that fake news is never making it. That propaganda was good for a season, and lots of money was pumped in. I heard that over $1 billion were spent during the election and afterwards just to get fake news out. I would have liked to get my hands on that money and spread it to the people who really need it. Yeah. Would be well invested, wouldn't it? There are a few applications for us. How many of you believe that Jesus, it was not just triumphant then, he is triumphant today? Amen. How many of you believe that? Then act like it. My friend, act like it. I give you two little things you can put into your application. The empty tomb is a fact of history. Listen, if Jesus' body would have been found, all the other people, the witnesses, would have been liars. They never found anything. The Jewish leaders alleged that the body was stolen, correct? But it is at the same time an admission that Jesus was not there. And I wrote down for you that the early widespread numerous independent eyewitnesses accounts of encountering resurrected Jesus are impossible to ignore. Let me say it this way. It might be possible to ignore by those who just want to ignore, but you can't stand before God and say, I did not know it. For you and me, I don't know where you are with the Lord, but I don't want to let you go out today without you having to face the reality that Jesus died for you, rose again, proclaimed his news even to the spirits evil spirits who did not ever want to get the gospel out, and that he rose again and is now living in his people through the Holy Spirit. If you have never experienced that, you should not leave today without asking Jesus, "I do believe, and I need you to take over my life for your own good." It transforms your life. It gets away with the old, including religious stuff. We all grew up in religious circles. It demolishes it and gives you a life and life more abundantly. And the triumphant Jesus, who conquered everything, would be living through you as well. There are many living examples here sitting this morning where you can say, "That's exactly what happened to me." Eyewitnesses. We can't be witnesses if we haven't experienced it. But if you have experienced it, you can witness. And you have to witness. You have to tell him. Not because he tells you so, but because it's the best news the world has ever heard. Amen. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you. We all would be lost causes if you would not have sent your Son. Freely he came, freely he gave, and freely he offers us life eternal with you. Everything has been accomplished by him. The only thing we have to do is accept the truth by faith. We have never seen your Son Jesus personally, but we have experienced his resurrection power. Father, that's sufficient for all of us. I'm just asking you, Lord, this morning, that anyone who is in here, anyone who hears it on the internet, wherever they may be, may your Holy Spirit does a supernatural work right now, touching their hearts, opening their eyes. May they see you not just said that you love the world, but you did show it. I'm just asking, Lord, for those who may have been in your kingdom for many years, but that fire has somehow left. The cares of this world are too heavy. May today you inspire them again. May you kindle that fire. May you get that flame of the Holy Spirit back into them. Lord, all of us need that every so often. And our eyes are being opened to the reality how awesome, loving, and powerful you truly are. We surrender everything to you, Lord, because this world has not much to give, but you gave everything. And we thank you and praise you. Thank you for this opportunity we can come together and just worship you and praise you and let your Holy Spirit teach us your word, the truth that sets us all free. We thank you and praise you. May you keep on doing that work in all of us and through all of us, all for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people can say, amen. Amen.